Please be seated. Our scripture lessons today focus on call and vocation. The starting point is the fact that God is active in our world and active in our lives. That God puts on human flesh in the person of Jesus and comes to dwell with humanity because God loves us. God comes, in fact, right where we are and then invites us to participate in God's life. And so we are each given particular gifts, abilities that God intends to use in building God's reign here on earth. And so our task is to be open, to open our hearts, open our minds to God, that we hear and that we understand where God is leading us, what God would call us to do. Now, I wonder sometimes if we might think, oh, that can't be me. God can't possibly take an interest in my individual life. I mean, after all, it is true, we as an individual are insignificant compared to the sweep of the entire cosmos. And I know, because I've heard people say this, we sometimes wonder, how can God possibly focus on me? There are so many people clamoring for God's attention. But the truth is, God knows each of us. God knows you and God knows me and knows us intimately. And God cares for us. As Scripture tells us, God knows the number of hairs on our head. That's how intimately God knows us. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And God intends a vocation for us, intends to use us for God's purposes. In his book, Wishful Thinking, A Theological ABC, the late Frederick Buechner writes of vocation, and I quote, "It comes from the Latin vocare, to call, and means the work a person is called to by God. There are all different kinds of voices calling you to all different kinds of work, and the problem is to find out which is the voice of God, rather than of society, say, or the superego, or self-interest. The kind of work God usually calls you to is the kind of work that you need most to do, and that the world most needs to have done. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." Unquote. Where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. I love that definition of call and vocation. All of this, of course, means that we have to know what God asks of us. It means we have to be able to hear God's call and to recognize it. And that is what's happening in our first lesson today. The boy Samuel is learning how to hear God's call. Samuel hears someone calling him during the night, while he is sleeping in the temple. But it takes the guidance of the priest Levi for Samuel to understand, oh, it's not Levi, it's not someone else, it is in fact God calling. When Samuel realizes this, he responds, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And after listening to God's call, Samuel hears what God says, and goes on to serve as God's prophet for the rest of his life. Not easy vocation, because Samuel then is called to speak hard and challenging words, words that God gives him to people in power. And as you heard in the lesson, it starts with him having to tell Levi some really hard things about his sons. Samuel's experience in the temple illustrates how we can miss God's call to us, or we can misunderstand who is calling us, or not understand what we are called to do. But thankfully, God keeps at it. God keeps calling. God calls as often as we need, until we're able to comprehend and understand. God comes to us in the dark silence of the night, And we'll keep doing so until we are able to listen and to embrace God's call. God's will never be frustrated. God will not rest until God's purposes are accomplished in each one of us. This is because we each are important to God. We each are critical for God's work. God uses us in our various vocations and ministries to build God's reign here on earth. And God equips us for the work that God gives us to do. God gives us gifts to answer God's call. God gives us the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to respond to God. Listening and understanding God's call is just the first step in living our particular vocation. Often the next step is overcoming some impediments, things like assumptions that block our responding. We might actually need time to believe that we can do what God is asking of us. We might be hindered by our doubts, insecurities, our own assumptions. And this, I think, we see in our gospel today. In this passage, Philip invites Nathanael to meet Jesus. And it's probably an understatement to say Nathanael's skeptical. He assumes nothing good can ever come from that small place, Nazareth, that little place where 200 to 400 people live. How can Jesus be the Son of God if he comes from there? He assumes that Jesus is from some backwater place leading an ordinary, unremarkable life, and he's sure the Son of God would come from a more impressive place. Nathanael, however, is challenged in his encounter with Jesus. His eyes are opened, and he actually comes to see who Jesus is. Jesus is revealed to him as the Son of God. And Jesus says Nathanael will see even greater things than this. Nathanael will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of God. In Jesus, he will see God's face. Heaven and earth will be united in Jesus. In Jesus, he sees the incarnate Word in his midst. And so Nathanael begins by doubting, wondering how can the Messiah come from that place. But in meeting Jesus, he is changed. Jesus meets Nathanael in just the way he needs. Jesus comes to him in the ways that he can hear, understand, and accept. And Nathanael sees that there's more to Jesus than the fact he comes from some small place. Because Jesus actually knows Nathanael deeply. And Nathanael's heart and mind then are opened, and he's able to follow Jesus as a disciple. The same is true with us. Jesus knows who we are. Jesus sees beyond our assumptions, beyond any doubts or fears we have. Jesus sees beyond any sense of unworthiness or insignificance we have. Jesus even sees through the things that we want to keep hidden, don't want anyone to see. Jesus sees us as we are created by God to be. Jesus sees in each of us the goodness that we have as beloved children of God. And then after seeing who we are, Jesus asks us to see him, to see who he is, and allow him to change and transform us. He calls us to see by the light of God, to walk in God's light, and then to see others through the light of God's love. The light of Christ removes all shadows so that we can see clearly. And by that light, we can see God at work in us, in our lives, and also see God at work in the world. We can even see heaven opened, the divine breaking into human existence, earth and heaven united in Jesus. At the heart of each of our particular vocations and various ministries is that call to walk always by the light of Christ, to always see others by the light of Christ. We're called to live in the way that God calls us to live, using our gifts, being people whose deep gladness meets the deep need of the world. Our call is to follow Jesus by claiming our belovedness as children of God, and to always recognize the belovedness of each other person. In fact, Jesus calls us to build a community of belovedness. This weekend, our nation is celebrating the birthday of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. And Dr. King called on all people to build the beloved community. The life of the beloved community is articulated in his 6 principles of nonviolence. These fundamental tenets of Dr. King's philosophy of nonviolence are described in his first book, Stride Toward Freedom. And I know I've done this before, but I'd like to share these 6 principles with you. I think they're very important. Principle 1. Nonviolence is a way of life for courageous people. It is active, nonviolent resistance to evil. It is aggressive spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. Principle 2. Nonviolence seeks to win friendship and understanding. The end result of nonviolence is redemptive. It is reconciliation. The purpose of nonviolence is the creation of the beloved community. Principle 3. Nonviolence seeks to defeat injustice, not people. Nonviolence recognizes that evildoers are also victims and are not evil people. The nonviolent resistor seeks to defeat evil, not people. Principle 4. Nonviolence holds that suffering can educate and transform. Nonviolence accepts suffering without retaliation. Unearned suffering is redemptive and has tremendous educational and transforming possibilities. Principle 5. Nonviolence chooses love instead of hate. Nonviolence resists violence of the spirit as well as the body. Nonviolent love is spontaneous, unmotivated, unselfish, and creative. And Principle 6. Nonviolence believes that the universe is on the side of justice. The nonviolent resistor has deep faith that justice will eventually win. Nonviolence believes that God is a God of justice. Dr. King's 6 principles point to our call to build the beloved community here on earth, and to do so by our words and our actions. We're called to work for justice for all people, following Jesus in loving everyone. We're called to pray for our enemies, to turn the other cheek, to meet violence with love, with nonviolence. There's no doubt that our nation stands at a difficult and critical moment. Division and hatred are rife. White supremacy is strong and obvious. Violent acts are far too common. And I know many of us wonder, what can we do in this challenging time? And I wonder if the answer is, if each of us commits to living by Dr. King's 6 principles, if we all worked hard, striving to build the beloved community, if love and justice won't prevail. Power lies in building mutual relationships of trust and respect, of developing connections with others across difference and division that are rooted in our God-given belovedness. And in these relationships, the power of God's love can transform the division and hatred of our world. The power of God's love can bring us together in community. Our task as Christians, then, is to discern God's particular call to each of us, to listen for God's voice in the quiet of the night, and with the boy Samuel to respond, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And then hearing God's words to emulate Nathanael, by suspending our assumptions, our doubts, our impediments, and accepting Jesus' invitation to come and see, to set out on the journey that God intends for each of us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can indeed do what God calls us to do. And through us and through everyone who follows Jesus, God's way of love can transform this world. God's love will renew the face of the earth. Amen.